this is one of what is the favourite time of the year for me. For me, it trumps my birthday. it trumps, you know, finishing school, because this time of the year is sort of about family for our family, and it's a great time where we can just gather and celebrate and have food together. And so I guess that's what Christmas sort of has become for our family. And so I might ask him, oh, do you want me to take that?
Yep. Yeah, it's ready.
So to me growing up, this was the meaning of Christmas. It's really good. This was done on AI. I just typed in, give me an image of an Asian family celebrating Christmas. And it just so happened that there's a guy who looks like my dad, which was really cool. So this was Christmas for me growing up. We used to celebrate going to the oldest uncle's house, Uncle Richard in our family. And being the oldest, he was the one who made the decisions. His wife cooked most of the food. We just brought a little bit. The kids just showed up and we collected presents. And it was great. It was a tradition I ran, I'd say, until we were like, I was 15, maybe. So it was 15 plus years that we did this. I think it was pre-Aaron.
No, I was there.
You were there? Okay. Well, Aaron was there too. You were there. Okay, this is a long time ago, but we stopped. The tradition changed because there was a bit of dispute in our family. Some of the uncles didn't get along, and it was over like silly little things. And since then, traditions died. The oldest uncle, who was, I guess, the head, who reigned and made all the decisions, he just relinquished his responsibilities for this. And so now, we don't even gather. The family doesn't gather. There's been such a divide in the family that I guess the second generation picked it up. So me, Ali, Catherine, and our cousins, we would organize things. And I guess in a sense we're a little bit democratic. Like we just have a WhatsApp chat, and every year we'd say, okay, who wants to host this year? Who wants to organise what the theme is? And so this year it was a theme that the oldest cousin organised, and it was very her, and next year it'll be someone else. In a sense, we kind of went from what would you call it? It was ruled by someone. This event, this Christmas, was organised by my oldest uncle, and then he relinquished that throne, and now we're sort of governed by a bit of a democracy, which is what we have here in Australia. We have a king, and I'm sure you guys know, we had a queen, sadly she passed. Now we have a king, and this is King Charles, and he's quite old. So we just prayed for his health. I think he has health problems as well. So we only hear about him every now and then, mainly when he visits, mainly when he's not well. But he doesn't rule or reign over our country. Actually, Connie and Danny might know this, because I found this on the test for citizenship, and I think I didn't know this. But he has a title. He's not the king. We call him King Charles. Does anyone know besides Connie Danny what King Charles' actual title is?
His Majesty.
His Majesty. No, no, we don't even call him that. No. His title in our government is the head of state. Yep. We don't refer to him as king. He doesn't rule or reign over us. He's a figurehead, in a sense. We just put his head on our coin, and he has representatives that represent him in all our governments, state governments, and Canberra as well. And they kind of have power, but in a sense they don't really do too much. We live in a democratic society, and because of that, I think, for me, I have to question, okay, Christ is our King, He is our coming King, but what does that mean? We don't have anyone who rules and reigns over us, like our cousins. We gather together and we decide, and everyone has a vote. And so what does it mean when we say Christ is our coming King? Now, before we get into today's message, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful time of Christmas, Lord. We thank you that we can be excited to be, I guess, away from work, away from studies. We thank you that it is the end of the year, and as we celebrate and come together with family, we just pray that you bless our time with our family and with our loved ones. We just pray for good health for all of us. And even more than that, we just pray that we can focus on Christ and on you, and know that this time is more than just the time of family. For Christians, we just want to remember that this time is a time where we can remember your birth, where you came to earth, and we just pray that through that, we remember that you are coming again as King. And as we talk today, and as we look at your word, just pray that you convict us, that whoever holds and reigns in our lives, that we can surrender this to you, Lord. We just pray that you move here amongst us today, and that you speak to each one of us. Now, Jesus, amen. I'm on a bit of a time limit, because in a while we're going to go over to the other side and pray for those who will be heading out, and to spread his word and to spread his love to one another. So, let's get into it. Now, when I think about kings these days, this is what pops into my head. Who can tell me who's on the far left? This is LeBron James, thanks, Aaron. He, in a sense, he rules or reigns in the NBA. He is one of the better players. Although his kind of reign for so long is getting quite white in hair, and his reign probably is coming towards an end. He's 40. We don't really hear about NBA players playing that long. Their body just breaks down, but he spends a lot of his money on maintaining his body. And so, yeah, it's King James. That's what I think about when I think about kings. In the middle, we have Elvis. I'm sure most of us have heard of him and heard of his songs. He was dubbed the King. He was the King of music. And women loved him. I'm sure some men loved him. He just kind of, for a while, it was his music, and everyone really loved what he sung and how he was in movies too. And then on the right, we have King Charles. So if I was to ask you, if this is who society says are kings these days, who's the most important out of all these? Now, I asked Maud about you, said, oh, maybe King Charles? But I don't know. He doesn't really govern us. He doesn't really have any involvement in our lives. And now, I watch a lot of NBA, and I'd say, maybe King James is up there too. So, today, we have a bit of a confused idea of what the king is. So the question is, what is the king? This is the CNMA logo, and this is the Australian logo, as we have four symbols that identifies us as the CNMA. And then we have on the Aussie background, so this is what is on our website. each symbol has a meaning behind it. So we have the cross, which is Christ as our Saviour. We have the cup on the right, and this is also it also symbolizes a laver or a basin, and this is Christ, or this is the Holy Spirit as our sanctifier, that each day He renews us and cleanses us. We have the jug on the left, and this is the pitcher of oil, and the oil is there to anoint His saints and anoint the priests back in the olden times. And the oil also symbolizes healing. That's what we believe. And all of this rests on and is supported by the crown, which is Christ, the coming King. So that's what we're speaking about today. This idea and the message that Christ is coming to rule on this world again is a foundational piece of us as CNNA. And the crown symbolizes that Christ is the King of Kings, and Christ's return will be personal and visible. Okay. So we know that, you know that I think kings these days are, say, LeBron and Elvis, but maybe we need to look at what the Bible says about what a king is. This scripture up there from Luke, this is the scripture where Gabriel visits Mary and tells Mary that you're going to be with child, Mary. You are highly favored, and this is what the angel Gabriel says to her. He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus." And then this is what the angel says to Mary. "He," which is Jesus, "will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So highlighted 3 points there. According to this message from the angel, the King, Jesus, there are 3 points to his rule and reign. The first is his throne is given by God. So that's the first point for this. It is God who appoints authority and establishes powers of nations. In Proverbs 8:15 it says, "By me kings reign, there is no reign of any king anywhere at any time except by God's decree." So our kings, they're only there and they only reign because God lets them. There is no authority over people unless God says so. And so Jesus was given the throne of David, was given this authority to be king by God. Secondly, a king, according to what the angel said to Mary, reigns over a people or nations. So unlike King Charles, who is just a figurehead and the head of state, a king is to reign and hold office and rule as monarch over a nation. And here it says that Christ will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. So Jacob was a father in the Old Testament, and he had 12 sons, and they later became the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus is to rule over those 12 tribes, all those who call themselves Israelites. And that includes us today, because we know that the Bible says that if we have the same faith as Abraham, we child of Israel too. In Romans 4:16 it says, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offsprings, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is father to us all. So Christ rules over and reigns over Israel, as well as those who have the same faith as Israel. Finally, according to the scripture, a king has to have a kingdom or a king's domain. There is no king who reigns over nothing. A king must have a land and a people to reign over. And Christ's kingdom, as the passage says, is forever. It's eternal, it will never be destroyed, and will not be passed on to anyone else. Say that for a little bit. So the Bible's idea of a king is given his authority by God, a king reigns over a people, and a king has a kingdom. And that differs from what the world tells us what a king is today. Now, I guess the idea is, who is the king to you? Who reigns over your life? What kingdom do you belong to? I think for a lot of us, we might have grown up in church. I know I sure did. And we hear about Christ and hear about God, but we're here because, well, for me particularly, it was because my mum took me. Mum was a good and strong Christian, and she took me and my sisters to CACU. But it was only in second year uni where I thought, okay, I don't like how I'm living, I'm not happy, there needs to be more to life than this. And so what I found growing up is, when we're young, and children, our parents make all the decisions for you. It started, like, mum would even dress us at the end of, I remember waking up as a child, at the end of the bed, it would be what I'm wearing today. I didn't even choose the clothes I wore. And then we go to school, and we study subjects that, you know, that we might have interest in. But then we get a little bit of more autonomy then. We become, you know, we get to make a bit of decisions about our lives at that point. What we study, what we enjoy. And then, so those are the first crucial moments, like what subjects we choose. Then that becomes what university we're going to choose. And we take a little bit of input from mom and dad, maybe a school counselor here and there, but it's, ultimately, it's up to us to choose. So we reign, and we make that choice. And maybe we can rely on God, but I know I didn't. And then after that, we go to uni, and we find in uni, you know, it's okay not to go to some lectures. They don't mark attendance on this. This is how I was in uni, and I don't condone any of this, but this is how I was. And so we do things to how we wanted to live. And I made decisions about what I saw was cool, what I saw was, you know, would be respected amongst friends. And then in uni, I had a really close group of friends, and we had fun by drinking, by getting to know girls, by doing things and using substances that the Bible says we shouldn't. We should honor our bodies. And so I was king of my life, and I made choices that I wanted to choose, But in the end, I knew I wasn't happy. I knew there needed to be more to life than that. And it was to the point when I first met Warner, I first met Warner in first and second year uni. When we first started dating, Warner wasn't sure about me. She thought, in her words, I was a bit of a player. And so she didn't see the relationship last too long. But she thought, you know, by God's grace, she thought, okay, let's give it a go. And then it was in second uni where I said, no, I don't want to live like that. I'm going to make Christ king, and I'm going to live his way. Tim Keller is a pastor in the US, and he has this book, Jesus the King. And in one of the first few chapters, he says this. He's describing the fall of man in Genesis. So in Genesis 1 and 2, God makes creation. And then in Genesis 3, it says, we have each chosen to be our own king. We have gone the way of self-centeredness. And we ask questions like, how am I feeling? How am I doing? How are people treating me? Am I proving myself? Am I succeeding? Am I failing? When we decide to be our own center, our own king, everything falls apart. So it's Pastor Tim's observation that when we make ourselves king of our lives, everything falls apart. This is a survey done, it's a website called Mission Australia, and they've surveyed 17,000 youths from ages 15 to 19. And I thought that's quite relevant because that's end of high school, start of uni days, and that's when we become most autonomous and make the most decisions about how we want to live. There's a lot of text. I just want to point you to the column that's highlighted in pink. And this is a survey about how happy are you? So they're asking 15 to 19 year olds, are you happy in your lives? Happy was ranked 57% based on this survey. Not happy or sad, but just the middle of it, was 34%, and then sad or very sad was 9%. In uni, for me, I think, looking back, we had fun, but I wasn't happy. I'd say I was probably in that middle range. But unfortunately, according to the survey, 1 in 10 youths are sad or very sad. So the question is, for you, who is king of your life? Who makes the decisions in your life? Pastor Tim in the US says, if we become our own center, that leads to a brokenness. It leads to things falling apart. Let's look at what the Bible says about Christ and about the coming King. And we're looking at this today because it is leading up to Christmas, and it's leading up to a time where we celebrate Jesus' birth. But the Bible says, even though Christ was born and died, and then he rose again, the Bible does tell us that he will return. He is the coming King. And for Christians, this is our hope. We have a hope that there is more to life than what we see in front of us. We have a hope, and this is what we have to build our lives upon. Just like that CNA logo. This is to be our foundation. So there are times in my life where times just stopped. times just stood still for a good half a day or a day. And I wonder if you had that in your life. Just moments in your life where you know everything's changed. Now for me, when I think about that, the first is when Princess Diana died. Wonder if you, this happened before, maybe before a lot of you were around. This is 1997. So who was around? Some of us. Uncle Ian probably remembers this. I remember I was out at the back of my house playing basketball, and then over the radio, there was this shocking news that Princess Diana, who used to be married to King Charles, then they divorced. She tragically passed away when the limousine she was in overturned. And she was loved by the public. She was the princess of the people, as they would call her. And then for a while, just time stopped still. Just something unbelievable happened. And another time in my life where time stopped still was the Twin Towers. I think I was maybe 2 or 3 back then, came home, and then on the TV, every channel was about 2 planes hitting the World Trade Center and the Twin Towers coming down. That was 2001. Was that before you guys were born? Maybe. Okay, another one. Okay, COVID, right? Right. I've got you there. 2020, surely you guys heard that. Now, every eye was glued to the TV for a good, maybe a couple months. And we knew every eye in Victoria was just watching what Dan Andrews and Brett, the psychic, we were just watching to know what was happening, how many cases there were. And for me, time stood still when it was first announced that we were in lockdown. So, sorry, funny Dan, you probably didn't experience that. Oh, you did? Okay, cool. And every eye was just glued to the TV. We didn't know if tomorrow we could go out of the 5 kilometer radius. We didn't know if we had to wear a mask or not. But these are moments in life where everything just changes. The Bible tells us there is another time coming. Another time coming soon where everything will change for all of mankind. Even for those who are not here today, even for those who have passed away and are asleep, everything will change. So this is the scripture that Catherine read for us today. Thank you, Catherine. This is 1 Thessalonians. And this scripture tells us about the second coming of Jesus, when everything will change, and similar to COVID, where every eye was glued to the telly, this scripture tells us every eye will see his return. The first point, and there's only 2 points today, is his return will be personal. So 1 Thessalonians says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Now, context is quite important. Thessalonians is a letter from Paul to the church of Thessalonica. And the church there, they have the concern that Christ is coming again, but what about those who have already died? Will they rise as well? What happens if we cremate their bodies? And so Paul responds and he says, no, they're going to rise again with new bodies, as the scripture says, and they will rise first. So that's the context behind this. But today we're looking at the other parts of what Paul's writing here. First point is Christ's return will be personal. It says at the start, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry. So we believe that Jesus, the reincarnated, the resurrected body of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the spirit of Jesus, will descend from heaven with a cloud. There are some thoughts that when Christ returns, it will be like an idea that would, or an emotion that would fall on his people. There is an idea that maybe, you know, angels will come and let us know that Jesus is coming, but Jesus won't come himself. But the scripture here tells us that Jesus himself will return. This is the same Jesus that was born in a manger. This is the same Jesus that lived and led his apostles and taught them everything that they need to know. And this is the same Jesus who died and resurrected. This is the same Jesus who spent 40 days with his disciples and showed them the holes in his hands. And the same Jesus who rose and ascended into his rightful place at the right hand of God. We as a church believe that this same Jesus will return in person. That's the third point. Later on, highlighted red is, it tells us what happens to us who are still alive. It tells us that we who are still alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. Now the word caught up here, in some versions says snatched away. So Christ will return on a cloud, snatch away his believers, and then we'll meet him in the air. Now this is where we get the word for rapture from, because in the Latin, the word for caught up is very similar to the word rapture. Now speaking to Tony, the idea of a rapture is a little controversial, and so maybe we'll explore that at another time. But the scripture here says that we'll be caught up, and the word for caught up means to be carried off with force. So there is a notion of a sudden swoop and a force that cannot be resisted, says the Bible commentator. It's a little bit how at a marriage, the groom, after they've had their wedding vows, exchanged rings, the groom will swoop up his bride and carry them off and start their marriage together. That's the same feeling that we had and the same idea that we have here. Now we will also meet the Lord in the air. Highlighted the word meet, because Christ is the coming King. And the word meet here in the Greek, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but in the Greek it refers to meeting someone on their way and escorting them in. A little bit how we would escort, say, a president, escort someone of status, or escort the King. There is enthusiasm and an excitement behind this. And the word meet here means, or suggests, that when Christ returns, he will catch us up and then we will go out and meet him with enthusiasm and excitement. And that's the idea behind having hope in Christ returning and coming again. In hope, we have an enthusiasm that one day there will be more. One day there will be no more pain. And one day he will come again to call his people to him. 2. His coming will be visible. So it says here in Revelation, so this is a different part of the Bible now, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So firstly, first point, when Christ comes, he will come in person. It will be the same Jesus, and we have that hope that Jesus will come. The second hope, or the second point is, that when Christ comes, his coming will be visible. Every eye will see, as it says here. So it won't be a secret coming. When we compare it to COVID, if you miss one of those news reports or press conferences, you didn't know if you were allowed outside of 5Ks or not. There was so much uncertainty, there was so much anxiety created by COVID that was still a little bit traumatized today. But when Christ comes, there is no reason to be anxious. Everyone will see him. And if we believe the Bible, like I just had this thought this morning, this means that even those who can't see today will also see. This means that God will heal those who needed healing, and so everyone will see. Even those who pierced him and all tribes on earth will wail on account of him. So even those who pierced him, that is a message to the Jews and those who descend from Israel. They figuratively pierced Jesus on that cross as he hung there. But in a sense, we did too, because on the cross he holds all our sins. And then I've also highlighted the word wail there. So in King James Version, it says wail. In the NIV, it says mourn. So all the earth will mourn for what we did to him on that cross. A wail or a mourn is, the definition, according to Greek, is a prolonged, high-pitched cry of pain, grief, or anger. It's a deep regret. I've only experienced this, I'd say, once in my life. And that was when my cousin passed away, very young, passed away a bit too young, from an asthma attack. And at his funeral, the closest ones to him, they just lost all control. And there was this very primitive cry of grief. That was one of those moments where it was just so raw. And that's how the Bible explains that it'll be when we see God, or see Jesus come again. And that's because of what we've done to him on that cross. But even so, come. Even though there'll be wailing and mourning, even so, come, says the text. And we pray for him to come because we have the hope. So why is this important? So if we backtrack back to 1 Thessalonians, this is important. Because verse 18 says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. It's important to know that Christ is coming back, because we can encourage one another that there is more to this life than what we see. Christ, the coming King, will return, and he will heal and give us new bodies. And that is our hope. So I'm not I don't know each one of you personally very well. Some I know better than others, and I hope to get to know each one of you personally. But I don't know what you struggle with. Maybe it's you're struggling with your career. Maybe you're struggling with a relationship. Maybe you're struggling with just getting to know who God is. Maybe God has disappointed you because you prayed for something and you think that God hasn't heard. But the encouragement to each one of you today is that be encouraged, be comforted, because our King will return. So just to close, is Christ the King of your life? Now the image there is of baby Jesus in a manger, and there's a little crown just above. So is Christ King of your life? Or is something else reigning over you right now? Is there something that is causing you some pain, some anxiety? Jesus is saying, come to Him today. For there is hope of a renewed body, a hope of citizenship in His kingdom, and hope that He will reign in each one of us. And that there is hope more than this life. Tim Keller, the pastor, says this in his book. The day that God makes everything right, the day that everything sad becomes untrue. On the day, the same thing will happen to your own hurts and sadness. You will find the worst things that have ever happened to you, in the end, only enhance your eternal delight. On that day, all of it will be turned inside out, and you will know joy beyond the walls of the world. So in this season of Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But along with that, we celebrate that the Bible tells us He will come again to rule and reign over the world. So in response, what is the response to knowing that He is King? This is a scripture from Revelations. And it says this, whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, and they lay down their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. Our natural response to the coming King is to surrender like the elders did here, and to lay down our crowns. So what crowns do you hold on to that you need to surrender today? Where do you need Christ to reign in your life right now? And do you have the joy and the hope that He will return? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank You for the vision from Your apostle that one day You will return on the clouds. And we thank You that one day You will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we thank You that death will be no more on that day. Our Lord Jesus, surrender that to you. We surrender our relationships to you. We surrender our problems to you. We surrender our decisions to you. It's not about what we want and how we're feeling, but we want to pray and praise you.